2 Timothy chapter 2, just a single verse, verse 6. And Paul writes, "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." Father, thank you for your word. Every line, every precept, every jot, every tittle. And it is the desire of our life, just as Christians who know you and love you, but also, Lord, as men and women that you have called into positions where we have the potential to be of great influence for your kingdom, that we want the fullness of all that is on your heart and on your mind, and that you've recorded in this book, Lord, to be written upon the fleshly tablets of our heart. And we pray that this morning, as we look at this verse, that you would just commune with us deeply, and we will look to commune deeply with you, Lord, and personally through your word. And we ask for that dynamic and that miracle of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In this passage, the Apostle Paul likens the ministry to farming. And that would have been imagery that would have been very, very familiar to the culture that he was writing to in those days. The world very, very much an agrarian society. Everyone lived pretty close to the ground. In declaring that there is a sense in which every minister is a farmer, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building." In likening the ministry to farming, the apostle is communicating a great deal more to us than sometimes we can know in this modern age. And things that they would have understood almost, you know, kind of organically or whatever, just from being so close to the ground and all. And sometimes in our world that is very much certainly in California, urban and suburban, it takes a little bit more effort on our part to understand some of what he is trying to get through to us here. Notice, first of all, that like the farmer, the minister must be hardworking. Now, there are some who see this verse as supporting the idea that the minister of the gospel should be supported. And perhaps there's an element of that here. But the original language has it this way. The verse is literally saying this: the labor husbandmen must before of the fruits partaking. In other words, the word first is associated with the hard work and not with the partaking of the crops. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the farmer must first work hard in order to partake of the crops. In other words, there's no crop without hard work. That's true in farming. The point that he's making is that that is true in the ministry also. Now, the city where God has called me to serve is the city of Modesto, and it's very much an agricultural area. We live in what's known as the Big Valley. Bill here, he lives in just a shrimpy little valley, the Napa Valley, just a nothing valley. But we live in the Big Valley. You might have even seen the TV show as, you know, you're growing up and all, and they were centered in Stockton and all. And we don't like everyone to know that Stockton's a part of the Big Valley, but it is. Just kidding. And but because we live in the Big Valley, and it's very much a breadbasket to not only much of California and the United States, but in some ways to the whole world, there are many farmers who attend the fellowship. And some time ago, I asked three of them several questions regarding farming in the hope of understanding this passage a little better. These were three men, very experienced farmers, some of them generational farmers, very, very successful farmers. They know farming inside and out, and they'd seen a lot of farmers succeed. They had also seen a lot of farmers fail. They come and go. And one of the questions I asked was, what are the differences between a good farmer and a bad farmer, between a successful farmer and an unsuccessful farmer? And when I asked them that question, I made it deliberately vague. I didn't want to pin it down in any way. I just wanted to see what would be, out of all the things that they could say, is there something that would rise to the top in their assessment of all of that? And to a man, each one of them immediately emphasized that you simply cannot be lazy and succeed as a farmer. It is impossible for a lazy farmer to be successful. A lazy man, they said, has absolutely no future in farming. And so farming was, and it is, very, very hard work. And like the farmer, the minister must also be hardworking. Now that phrase, hardworking, it means to labor to the point of weariness, to the point of exhaustion. So the Lord's work requires tremendous effort, and He can demand quite a bit of us. It's wonderfully so, but He does it. Now, I don't know how many golfing jokes you have to endure at the back of the sanctuary where people are filing out afterwards. People do, if they're new to things and all, they think that we work the one day, and they don't have the foggiest idea what we do with the other six. And so I've been asked multiple times, do you golf the other 6 days of the week and things like that. But if you're hardworking and fairly exhausted a good part of the time in our service to the Lord, it would seem that Paul is telling us that we're right on course. There's no substitute for hard work. No dwizzle, dwazzle, dwazzle, dwom, kind of a thing you do and poof, the whole sermon's there, or the memorial service is done, or any of those kinds of things. Michelangelo is reputed to have said, if people knew how hard I work to get my mastery, it wouldn't seem so wonderful after all. They'd just look and say, that's the end of hard work. And that's the way that it is in the ministry too. Occasionally I've been approached through the years typically it's a young man who will come up to me and they'll say something like, Pastor, I've been fired from the last three jobs I've had, and I'm taking this as a calling into the ministry, that God must be calling me into the ministry. And I just look at the person and I'm looking for the exit. I just want, like, my hair's on fire, and just run right out of the room screaming, to get away from the person. They have no idea what it is that they're saying. Now, I know that most of us don't need an exhortation to work harder. But I think it's a very good reminder that when we are serving the Lord and it is hard and there's a lot of hard work and all, and we're fairly exhausted most of the time, that's normal. And it protects me and it protects you from something that is very dangerous to God's calling upon our lives, and that is self-pity. And the flesh and the world and the devil know how to prompt that to attempt to disqualify us. So my farming friends, they confirmed Paul's assessment that a farmer must be hardworking or he has no future in farming. Now let me continue to share with you some of the observations that these three very experienced, very successful farmers, knowing farming inside and out, revealed related to farming. And I think their answers are very, very enlightening for ministers. Do you know what the second answer to that question was? What are the differences between successful farmers and unsuccessful farmers? The second answer was, a farmer must learn to be patient. He must learn to be patient. He has to learn to take the long view of things. He must commit to farming for the long haul. And so, like the farmer, the minister must be patient. He has to learn to take the long view of things, and he must commit to pastoring for the long haul. One of them said, a farmer must be patient. There isn't any such thing as instant results. You don't see the effect of the work you do today. You see the effect much further down the road. Do you know that was the single hardest thing for me in the early year or two of God's call for me to be a pastor in Modesto. That was the thing that was the biggest transition that I had to go through. And I don't know if I'm weird or anything like that, but it was really hard for me. That you could work all day and you could work half of the night with all of your might, and at the end of the day there was nothing physical to show for it. There was nothing material to show for it. And I didn't mind the hard work. I didn't mind the long hours. But I really struggled with this. Because before I started to work in this, doing this, I had worked for the phone company as a lineman and a cable splicer. And there was something very satisfying about the end of the day. The world was a different place because I existed for that day in the world. There were poles in the ground that weren't in the ground when the day began. There was cable in the air that had not been in the air before that day began. There was a splice of cables spliced together that did not exist in human history until that day that got put together. And you could finish at the end of the day, look up and say, my life is making a difference in this world. And there was a physical, tangible way of measuring that and assessing that. And then to come into this, when at the end of the day as a pastor, there was nothing to show from my hard work. And I mean, I really felt I was useless in things. And one of the things that I desperately needed to learn was that in the ministry, there is very often a long lapse of time between when the work is done and even the beginning of the appearance of fruit. And I had to learn that it wasn't enough to be hardworking alone, but I also had to learn to be patient if I was going to survive. And for me, my very survival depended on that. That in what God had called me to do, we work today, but like the farmer, it can be months and years before we see the fruit of that hard work. And this is why I think we have to be especially careful in the very early years of God's calling upon our lives in the ministry, because it takes time for all of that sowing of the seed and hard work and all for it to start to look like something. And those early, especially the two first years, were really, really hard for me personally, crushingly hard, beyond even this issue that I was dealing with. And I remember the first foggy, I'd never seen fog like that, foggy Modesto winter, and one of those, you know, right in there we had one winter where we didn't see the sun for 30 days. I'd never known anything like that. And I would just bundle up in a sweater and a jacket and all, and I would literally walk for miles up and down the streets of the city of Modesto, not in deep prayer and seeking, begging the Lord for my job back in Napa. Sometimes I'd see the phone trucks drive by. You are so blessed. Don't ever be. And I just said, Lord, if you would just let me go back and have that job again, and I'll never bug you about being a pastor again, and I'll be the quietest servant in whatever church you plant me in, and all. It was so discouraging, and there wasn't much fruit, and no harvest. Nobody called me on the harvest book or anything like that. And I had no idea how little I knew about everything, including the Bible. Now, I knew I didn't know much, but I didn't know that much. And for me, the sense of inadequacy was just simply overwhelming. And by the way, I'm just as conscious of my inadequacy today as ever. It's just I'm more accepting of it. But that's something that we learn a little bit, too, along the way. And the one thing that kept me from quitting, beside God's grace and His encouragement, He knows how to do that, was knowing that if I quit, it would be pure disobedience. I did not have the okay to do that. I knew He had called me to do this, and He never gave me a release from that. And I knew enough to know that there is something harder than God's will in life, and that is disobeying God's will in life. So I knew there was a fire outside of the frying pan that I didn't want to experience it. And I think ultimately all service to the Lord gets there in terms of the motivation. There are the highs, the lows, the emotions, the this, the that, the fruit, the lack of fruit, all the things. But one day we kind of break through this some kind of a wall of some kind, and then learn that the single greatest motivation that carries us in our service is its obedience. And that stays with us through everything, that I am doing this to obey Him because that's what He's called me to do. Now, during the early years, one must learn to view what you are learning as a valuable thing, and perhaps the most valuable thing at all. And there may not be a lot of fruit to show for the hard work yet, but you're learning things. You're learning things that are going to make you a better farmer, make you a better minister for the rest of your life. And so if you sit here today and you ask yourself, there may not be a lot of fruit, but are you learning? I'm learning like crazy. Then something is happening in your ministry. Something very, very good is happening in your ministry. There's only one way to get experience. There are no shortcuts. And so the calling is everything. God knows what He's getting when He calls us. He knows what He's got to add to our lives for it to be fruitful. He's faithful in all of this, and He has all the grace that's necessary to make us successful in what He's called us to do. Now, the farmer, two of the farmers said this, the farmer must take the long view of things. He can't be getting too high or too low over every weather report or every bit of news. There are some guys, they get all wiped out by every bit of news. They'll never last. They cannot be people who let today wipe them out. Now, you tell me there isn't ministry application there on that. And in the ministry, some of us can have, by personality, tendencies towards very high highs and very, very low lows. And we have to be careful of that, because the crises of the moment cause us to lose sight of the big picture. Now, sometimes, even in secular counseling, one of the things that they'll do when someone is in an immediate kind of crisis, sometimes they'll ask the person and say, how do you think you'll see this in a year? How do you think you'll see this in 5 years, 10 years, 25 years? And what they're doing is they're doing two things to the person that they're talking to. Number one, they're introducing hope into the situation, that I'm going to outlive this crisis, that there's life on the other side of this crisis. And they're getting them to begin to think, in order to bring it into perspective, that probably a year from now, or 10 years from now, or 25 years from now, this might even just be a small bump in life, but it looks like the end of the world to me right now. And that's the importance of a long view to bring perspective to us in our service to the Lord. And it can be very, very helpful, because now you begin to get some perspective in the context of the long term. And though the crisis is very large right now, we realize there's life on the other side of it. Yes, in 10 years, it won't seem so devastating that I just lost 40% of my crop this year. That's devastating right now, or 40% of the congregation. Number three, the farmer must have perseverance. And like the farmer, the minister must also have perseverance. And one of the characteristics of a successful farmer is that they just keep going. They just keep farming. One of the farmers put it this way. They stick with it. They don't get discouraged easily. Even in difficulty, they see it through. They don't quit. Persistence, just staying with it. Another of the farmers said, farmers don't have to be the most talented or brilliant people in the world, but they do have to have perseverance. In other words, they've just got to keep going, giving no thought to quitting. Like Charles Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Number four, like the farmer, the minister must accept the fact that there are seasons. And the farming life is a life that has seasons, and the farmer has to accept that, or he's not going to have any longevity or effectiveness in farming. And the ministry also has seasons. And you and I just have to learn to accept that, or we are not going to have longevity or fruitfulness in the ministry that God has called us to. Farmers understand that there are periods of harvest and there are periods of dormancy. At that time when the life of the tree does not go outward, but it goes inward for a time so that it can go outward in an even stronger way. And that's true of farming, and that's also true of a church and ministry, and it is normal. And both farmers and ministers have to accept that there are seasons. Number five, there's only 60. Like the farmer, the minister must accept the fact that there can be bad years for reasons outside of your control. But you can't quit. You have to keep working just as hard as ever. I asked him, I said, what's the hardest thing about farming? And one of them said, when you have a bad crop situation, or you have a freeze, or you have rain, and it doesn't allow for pollination, and you lose the crop or most of the crop, and yet for the rest of the year, you have to do all the same work anyway as if it was to be 100% crop, and you do it for the sake of the following year. And it's the same way in the ministry, and it's good counsel to continue to work anyway as if there's going to be a 100% crop. Whether it's 5 people in front of us, 100 people in front of us, 1,000, whatever it might be, that they get the full effort of our excellence, and we don't determine what we're going to put in terms of our very best on the basis of the size of the crop or the size of the crowd. It gets the same effort. Number six, the farmer has to learn to accept the fact that things are never going to be perfect. There are always going to be things that require attention, and so it is with the ministry. That's what makes a church different from a factory. Now, I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and one of the first things that I become aware of when I walk into almost any situation first is what's wrong with the situation, and then I start to count my blessings related to the situation as kind of a second part of the process. And so a factory, you can get that all in place, keep the machines going and everything, but a church isn't a factory. A farm and a church, those are living things. And because they're living things, they're always going to need attention. They're never going to be perfect. They're always going to need maintenance and all. And if I only enjoy ministry when everything is perfect, then I'm only going to enjoy the ministry in very, very brief glimpses of time throughout ministry. And the perfectionist has to learn this. And I think one of the keys to longevity in ministry is to learn to set my focus, especially if you're a perfectionist, on all the good things that are happening too. And there's a certain kind of person that only sees all the wrong things. They don't even begin to process the good things and all. There came a point in my service to the Lord as a pastor where I had to start to limit my time and my contact, not to eliminate it, but to limit my contact with a kind of person that only sees what's wrong with the body of Christ, only sees what's wrong with the church, only sees what's wrong with everybody else, and to limit the reading of their newsletters too. And I had to consciously take and say, I am going to focus on this in this church on all the good things that are happening here, the people that are growing, the blessings that are happening in this church, and all of the things that God's people are doing in the world and in the church. And it's interesting to note that the average senior pastor quits the pastorate over 7 people in their church. Astonishing. That's the power of that critical kind of a thing. So they got 93 people in the church who are loving it. They don't say everything. They vote with their bodies. They come and they serve. And 7 can drive them away. Or 793 are happy and all. And the 7 will do it. And that's the power of that. You have to be careful related to it. Number 7. Like the farmer, the minister must accept that a great deal of the work is very obscure, it's out of the limelight, very unglamorous. And so most of what we do is unseen. It's behind the scenes, it's just grunt work, and we love it and all, but it just goes on quietly and unseen. The harvest for a farmer is a very, very small part of the whole year. I mean, it's the glory part. And it looks like, wow, you know, but it's just a very small part of the season. Sunday mornings are just a small part of the whole season. And we just quietly do all of this unglamorous stuff day in and day out. And it's good for us. I remember hearing a man say at a conference many years ago, and he was quoting somebody else who had said, the problem with life is that it's just so daily. And one of the things I think for a minister is that we have to learn to love the daily of it, just that daily rhythm of the local church and service of the Lord. And if a person doesn't, then they're not going to be long for it. So a lot of it isn't glamorous. Farming's a low thing. I remember when I was working as a lineman for the phone company, there was a guy by the name of Daryl, and we were partners a good part of the time. He was a very, very good partner to work with. And we were running CR wire to some guy had, out to a place so he could have phone service out there. Something had knocked down his wire and all. And so we got this big, beautiful spread that, you know, tucked away up in the Napa Valley. So my friend said to the owner of the place, he came out, saw us drive up in the trucks and came out. And Daryl said, boy, you sure got a nice farm here. And that guy said, this is not a farm. This is a ranch. So we learned right there, there's a difference between farmers and ranchers. And ranchers consider themselves better than farmers. So the farming seems like it's on the low part of the totem pole on things. And so it's not a very glamorous life, not a very exciting life, but what farmers do is very, very necessary. Where would we be without the farmers? And so we got this whole ministry thing. It's boom, boom, bah, yeah, you know, it's all a glam. And we begin to think that it's all about that. It's a very simple, quiet, hardworking, low kind of life that we're involved in, and that's normal. But just where would you be without the farmers? But where would you be without the local church, just faithfully doing what it does. Then number 8, like the farmer, the minister must stay attentive to his field or to his crop. One of the farmers said he has to be out in his field every day, watching for the diseases and the pests that can come into the field and all. And so farmers are always staying on top. One of the farmers said, always staying on top of the condition of their fields or trees so that everything doesn't get old at once. So there's always that assessing the farm and the orchards and the crops. And we do the same thing by the Holy Spirit. Isn't a critical kind of thing, but it's looking, how can we do this better? Is something infiltrated here? Is something need attention here? And one of the farmers said, absentee farmers don't do very well. And the same thing can be said in the ministry, can't it? There's a lot of things to pull us away from our primary purpose. Number 9, like the farmer, the minister must be teachable and always learning. One of them said, a farmer has to always be learning, has to always be improving. He must have a vast knowledge of what he's doing, his soil types, the plants he's going to plant, pruning different kinds of trees, etc., etc. And they need to know where they can get help, and then they need to go get help when they need it. They can't be too proud to learn from more experienced farmers and receive their instruction and even their rebuke. And so for all of us, we should always be experiencing growth in our ministries. I don't mean numerically, but I mean in us as farmers, as Christians. As long as Christ is the standard, and He is, there's always going to be room for growth in our lives in Christ-likeness. Number 10, like the farmer, the minister must know how to treat people, they said. He must treat people with respect. One of them said this, "Morale is good when a person genuinely cares about people. People will work harder for you if you respect them and are kind to them." And that's a good word for ministers, isn't it? One said, "You can be the greatest farmer in the world, but if no one can work with you, you can't get your crop in." So then you have your highfalutin preachers and all. It's a whole team that does that. You can be the greatest teacher in the whole world, but you can't get that crop in on your own. And it's true. It's good to hear that. Then number 11, like the farmer, the minister needs to sow good seed. You can't have a crop that's going to be superior to the seed that you're sowing. And so we sow that incomparable Word of God. Stick with the Word. Believe in the power of the Word that you're preaching to impact lives. I like what Michael shared at the devotional today, where he was talking about that demon-possessed fellow, and he looked, and who's that behind you? Believe God is behind you when you teach the Word of God, and that they're seeing something and hearing something greater than us when we stick to that good seed. Number 12, like the farmer, the minister must keep a watch on their personal lives. This was incredible. I didn't expect this to come up in the conversation, but it's amazing. Like the farmer, a minister must keep a watch on their personal lives. To fail to give attention to their personal lives is a greater danger to the farmer than the weather. Here's what one of them said. "People think that farming is such a gamble with the weather and all, but it isn't the weather and other things out of his control that kills the farmer. It's the things he can control. I have never known," this is his personal experience, "I have never known one farmer to lose his farm due to weather, but I have known many of them to lose their farms because of their personal lives, divorce, drinking, and drug use." And so a successful farmer must make his personal life stable. And this is coming from a generational farmer. And there's something to that truth, isn't it? The same that's true with us. It is the rare pastor. It does happen. But it is the rare pastor that is knocked out by things outside of his control. But so many are lost. They lose the farm because of the things that they do have control over. Number 13, like the farmer, the minister has to keep his eyes upon the blessings of this life. And I alluded a little bit to that earlier. I asked them, "What do you love about farming?" And to a man, they said, "We get to spend our life doing what we love to do." How valuable is that? You have people making six figures, seven figures per year. They hate what they do. Now, who's the richer person on things? One of them said this, it's a good way of life. And if it's in your blood, you love it. Others may be making more money, but you're getting to do what you love to do. And getting to do what we love to do is worth a lot in this life. And despite all the hardship and all the trials and all the fashioning that God puts in our life, there's still that sense of pinch me, you know, for what it is. Can this be real that we even know Him? And much less that He's called us to serve Him in the way that we're serving Him and get to spend our lives in this way. There was a lineman for the Buffalo Bills named Glenn Parker, and he speculated as to why NFL linemen are generally cheerful. He said this, "There are not a lot of well-paying jobs for 300-pounders." And he said, "We found one and we're happy about it." So we have the blessing of a well-spent life, and you can't put a dollar amount on that. And the older you get, the more you realize that. And then one day, if the Lord tarries and we're kind of lying between those two sheets waiting to slip into eternity, that's going to be the thing. I spent my life well for the things of the Lord. other farmers, they said, as they thought about their blessings, they said that one of the blessings is other farmers, that sense of community, that sense, as Lewis has been mentioning so often here, that sense that we're all in this together. And they said the camaraderie that's there among farmers because they're linked in this lively hood. And I'd like to add concerning the ministry that there's the blessing of what the Lord is making us into as we continue to serve Him. One man put it this way. He said, not a farmer, someone else. He said, the highest reward for a man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it. And that's us. That's us to the nth degree in terms of the world. Charles Kingsley, this is a British author, Campbell Morgan named one of his sons after him. He said, thank God every morning when you get up that you have something to do that day, which must be done whether you like it or not. Being required to work and doing so to the best of your ability will breed in you self-control, diligence, contentment, and 100 other virtues that the idle never know. They're the byproducts of doing what we do. And then finally, that introduces hope into the old room, doesn't it? Never forget that when you're teaching. Give them a hope that you're near the end. Finally, number 14. The farmer, and here we return back to the text now. It began there and we close there. The farmer works with the confidence that their hard work is going to pay off, that there is a harvest, that there is a reward at the end of that hard work. And the minister, Paul says, is to have the same confidence. And Paul is telling Timothy that ministry is hard work. But never forget, on the other side of the hard work, there's a crop, there's a reward. Don't forget about the reward. The farmer never loses sight of the harvest at the end of the labor. But you know what's goofy? I'll lose sight of the harvest. I'll be in the middle of the whole thing and forget that there's another side to glory related to all of this. And there's a reward on the other side of it. And we can forget what the farmer never forgets. There's a reward on the other side of all of this as a servant of the Lord. And we need to be reminded of that. Vance Havner, he had a way of putting things, didn't he? He said, Paul had a rough time of it. He never stayed in a Riviera cottage writing his memoirs. He sat in a dingy Roman prison waiting to have his head chopped off. But he had fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith. He was waiting for a crown, anxious to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, I find the last miles to be the best. When it's twilight on the trail, remember that at the other side of the sunset is sunrise. The other side of evening is morning. Beyond death is life. 1 hour in heaven, and we shall be ashamed we ever grumbled. I know none of us ever grumbled, but I thought I'd just throw that in. So I want to remind you and myself here this morning that beyond your labor, there's a coming reward. You stay patient. You keep working. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul said, be encouraged. Your hard work will pay off. Lord, thank you for your word and the beauty and the scope of it, the encouragement of it. And I pray that you would use this time in your word this morning as a great encouragement to your call and work that you have called us to, Lord. And then also that you would use it as a protection for your call upon each one of our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.